your struggle, God is standing close to you. He said he would never leave you, and that the wrong can be made new. Self to start again. You can experience God's mercy when you let grace in.
Grace is hard to see without any suffering.
Your struggle, God is standing close to you. He said he would never leave you, and that the wrong can be made new.
Let his blood free your regret.
Tell yourself to start again. You can experience God's mercy. Let grace in the midst of your struggle, God is standing close to you. He said he would never leave you, and that the wrong could be made new. Start again.
You can experience God's mercy
when you let grace in.
His blood frees all regret.
You can start again.
God's mercy.
Let grace in. Road you're traveling, dark, deserted, or dim? Is there hope for tomorrow? Put your trust in Him. On this glory road I'm traveling, many times I've stumbled on my way. But praise the Lord, I'll soon be leaving to that land of perfect peace and endless day.
I can see the lights of hope.
I can see
Him on His throne. I'm too near to turn back now. Oh, praise the Lord.
I'm heaven bound,
and when my journey here shall end, I'm gonna say goodbye to the world of sin.
In that fair land, I'll take my stand.
It's good to be on this road for glory land.
I can see
the lights of hope.
I can see him on his throne.
And I'm too near turn back now. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm heaven bound. And when my journey here shall end, I'm going to say goodbye to the world of sin.
In that fair land,
I'll take my stand. It's good to be on this road for glory. I'm on this road for glory. We're on this road for glory. Land.
It was such a lovely day. The sun was shining bright. A gentle breeze was blowing my way. Not a storm cloud in sight. And suddenly, without warning, a storm surrounded my life. But even in the storm, I can feel the calm. And here's the reason why.
I know him by name. I know the peace speaker.
He controls the winds and waves.
When he says peace, to obey. I'm glad I know the peace speaker. Yes, I know him by name.
There's never been another man with the power of this friend. By simply saying, peace be still, he can calm the strongest wind. And that's why never worry when storm clouds come my way.
Says peace be still, they have to obey. I'm glad I know the peace speaker. Yes, I know him by name. When he says peace be still, they have to obey. Yes, I know him by name.
Today and turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. And I understand that we are eating after this, and so because of that, we got to get with the program today, okay? And so we preached very, very long last night, and so we're not going to preach super long today either. We're going to get into it this afternoon and just jump into it. And I hope it'll be a help to you. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And again, it's great to be here today. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we're not going to go there immediately. So just keep your Bible open and just sort of push the pause button. And we'll come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 here in just a moment. I got to watch just a little bit of the service this morning. And boy, it seemed like a great service. And I got to hear a little bit of the message. And it looked like the Lord was really using the pastor. And so we're thankful for that. And I'm glad I got to watch just a little bit. Listen, you could be anywhere on a Saturday afternoon. And so just the fact you're here today means a lot. It really does. Nobody's here by accident. You're here on purpose. You're here because you chose to be here. You made a personal, conscious choice to be here this afternoon. And I appreciate it. I believe the Lord's going to bless you for it. And since we're here, we might as well get something from the Lord. And so I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to pray for us, pray for you, and you pray for me. And we're just going to trust the Lord to bring the increase today. And so let's just, without further ado, let's go to the Lord. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to just go right into it today. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, thank you so much for the privilege to be back at the Faith Community Baptist Church today. God, what a joy. And Lord, it's good to see so many good folks here and friends and pastor brethren. And Lord, it's good to see some of our folks here today. And Lord, we just appreciate the opportunity to be back in the house of the Lord. Father, it's been good today. And I know, Lord, you used Pastor Poindexter this morning. Lord, I could feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the service. And I want to thank you for him and his dear family. And then, Lord, we're again grateful for Lord, Brother Evan and Miss Savannah, Lord, and their burden for the young adults. And God, I pray today that you might clear the way for your will to be accomplished. Father, the best that we know how, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over this service, Lord, over this congregation, over this pastor. And Heavenly Father, I pray that this service would not be about a preacher. Lord, I pray it would not be about a person. And I pray it would not be about a problem. God, I pray that this service would be about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I pray that our attention would be drawn to Him. And so, Holy Spirit, fill us with your power now. And God, as we come out of this prayer, I pray we'll come out preaching. And I pray that, Father, that you'll be pleased and that we'll worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, because of this service, that our lives would never be the same. And so, Lord, help us, please. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. And for His sake we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, again, I called Brother Evan probably a week or two ago. And I said, Brother, I just want to take your pulse for this event. And I want to sort of know where you are and know the direction of the meeting. I believe in pastoral authority. And I said, I want to know your burden for the meeting and where you're going and the heartbeat of this meeting. And he did. He took a little time and really allowed me to sort of tap into that, where he was going, where he wanted the meeting to go, and that kind of thing. And by the time we ended the conversation, well, it really helped me. The Lord had really, really helped me with that. I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. He has a burden for young adults, and I know your pastor has a burden for young adults. And so I want to really see if we can sort of hone in on that a little bit today. There seems to be something that's very, very significant when it comes to young adults, and that's this, that many, many young adults are at a very pivotal fork in the road. And that's really what I want to talk to you about a little bit today, is that fork in the road. Now you say, Brother Pope, what are you talking about? Well, and you don't need me to tell you this, you know this is the case, but when it comes to young adults, those young adult years can be a very difficult time, very incredibly difficult time. What do you mean? Well, think about it like this. For the very first time as a young adult, you're old enough to start making some personal decisions on your own. For the first time, you're maybe out from under the authority of your parents. And by the way, for that matter, I don't know if you're ever completely out from under the authority of your parents. My mom is 88 years old. My dad's 85 years old. And I don't know that I'm really still out of their authority. I still try to honor them every week and make sure that I take care of them and love them. And you will too if you're any kind of a kid. But you know what I'm saying. You're sort of out from that umbrella of the auspices and the authority of your parents. Sometimes as a young adult, you're living on your own. Sometimes you're maybe even married. You're here today and you're a young adult. It could be that you're just getting started in your marital status. And then, you know, let's get honest about it. You are now old enough to take part in things that really just a few years ago would have been considered illegal here in our nation. For instance, not that you would want to, but if you wanted to, you can walk into the convenience store and for the first time you're able to buy a pack of cigarettes and you know what? Nobody's going to say a word about that. I mean, nobody's going to really question you because you are now a young adult. And so you are of age to walk into that store and buy those cigarettes and smoke if you wanted to. I hope you don't want to, by the way, but if you wanted to, nobody's going to ask about that. There are a few of you that here today that if you wanted to, and again, I hope that you don't want to, but you could walk into the ABC store and you could purchase something in the ABC store. Now, that's something that you never really had the option of doing. It was illegal. They would have asked you to leave because you were underage. But now you're in that that part of your life where things are changing. And you don't necessarily have to have permission, and you're able to do things that you've never been able to do. And now you're having serious thoughts about things like relationships, and you're having very serious thoughts about romance, and you're having very serious thoughts about career paths and even children and courtship and all those types of things. And so as a young adult, you're trying to figure out which direction to go. Which direction to go? Well, I read a story some time back about they had asked several artists to try to paint on a canvas their depiction of temptation. And so these artists got together and they began to paint. One artist painted his depiction of temptation as a man's attempt to achieve fame and fortune at any cost. And so on that canvas, he painted a picture that had greed on it, or things like extortion or embezzlement. The other artists began to paint on his canvas mankind's struggle against the alluring desires of the flesh. And so on his canvas, he painted maybe a red light district, or what we would call a house of prostitution, or maybe the bad side of town. And they did a great job with those canvases. But neither one of those canvases won concerning their depiction of temptation. Oddly enough, the painting that won was done by an artist that when he painted his depiction of temptation, it was a man walking down a quiet country lane. And on that lane, on each side, were beautiful, beautiful shade trees, and there were beautiful wildflowers, and I mean, it was just really gorgeous. And then down the way on that beautiful country lane, there was a fork in the road. One went to the right and the other went to the left. What was really amazing about this picture is that the way to the left really seemed just as beautiful as the way to the right. There were still beautiful shade trees on both. There were beautiful wildflowers on both. What was really interesting about the picture was if you really began to examine the picture in depth, You would notice that as at the fork of the road, if you veered off to the left, way down the path, it looked like the path began to become very muddy and mucky as you went down a little further. As if to say this, if you chose the way to the left, it would be beautiful for a while. But after just a little bit, you would become mired in the mud. Now, here's the thing. Truth of the matter is, everybody is going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice. You don't have to be the pastor to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice. Yogi Berra was a famous player for the New York Yankees, and he was famous for saying, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now, here's the thing. You're not gonna get through life without making a choice. You're gonna have to make a choice. You're gonna have to choose your direction. You're gonna come to that fork in the road, and when you do, you're either gonna have to go to the right, or you're gonna have to go to the left. You're not gonna be able to just stand there and never. And I'm just telling you today that you are gonna have to make a choice when you come to the fork in the road. And one of the things that I want to talk to you about today is this, that when you finally come to that fork in the road, there's something that you're going to have to choose very wisely, and I hope very, very rapidly. And that's this, that you're going to make church an essential part of your life. Now, again, we're talking to young adults. We're talking to 18, 19, 20, 21, 25, 26, 27 year olds today. And for the very first time, mom and dad are not making all your choices. For the very first time, you're living under your own roof. For the very first time, you have a wedding band on your finger. For the very first time, you're sort of out from the authority of other people, and you're getting to make your own choices. Now, here's what I'm saying. You, my dear friend, are at a very, very difficult, dangerous time, because you're at the fork in the road, and you're going to choose right now. You're going to choose whether you're going to go down the right path or you're going to go down the wrong path. And I just want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you, that there's something that you need to go ahead and decide right now at 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 or wherever you are, that right now, for the rest of your life, church is going to be a vital and an essential part of your life. Just go ahead and decide it. Now, that brings us to 2 Chronicles 28. Would you look there with me today? 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And I want you to look at verse number 1. The Bible says Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. Well, we learned something already. King Ahaz was a young adult. The Bible says he was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. And so Ahaz was a young adult when he started. And I might add this, Ahaz was a young adult when he finished. He was only 36 years old. That's young, friend. I'm telling you what, he was young when he started, and he was young when he finished. And young adult Ahaz came to a fork in the road. But here's what I want to point out. Ahaz made some very unwise choices. Look, if you will, please, at 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse number 22. The Bible says, and in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Look at this now. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God. Look at this next line. The Bible says, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Now, here's my point today, young people, that for Ahaz, God's house was no longer an essential part of his life. Somewhere along the line, Ahaz got all messed up and he came to that fork in the road. And you're going to have to choose. I'm telling you, you're going to have to choose. You say, well, Pastor, you know what? Mom and dad, it's not enough for your mom and dad to choose. I'm telling you what, your mom and dad's religion is not enough for you. Your mom and dad's choice to go to church is not enough for you. Your mom and dad's choice to serve Jesus is not enough for you. I'm telling you, you are at a fork in the road and you are going to have to choose. And for Ahaz, we find that Ahaz chose wrong. He chose wrong. Now, I want to tell you something, church. For Ahaz, when the doors of the house of God got shut up, Israel did not go up. Israel did not go up. Listen, conditions did not improve. In fact, if you read your Bibles, you'll find out that the kingdom plummeted into decline. Now listen to me, church, listen. Oh, listen to me tonight. I'm telling you, this is the truth. God knows my heart this afternoon. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things I don't know. Listen, somebody said, the more you learn, the more you learn you don't know. And after pastoring 31 years, I'm telling you, there's still tons and tons and tons of things that I don't know. But young people, I just came here today to tell you something that I do know. I do know this. I'm not an expert. I'm telling you, I'm not an expert. But I'm here to tell you that whenever you get to the place where church is no longer an essential in your life, you can guarantee this, your life is not going to get better. It is going to go down. I'm telling you, your relationships are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. Your home's not going to get stronger. It's going to get worse. I'm just telling you. So, well, preacher, you don't know everything. You're exactly right about that. I don't know everything. Don't claim to know everything. But I'm telling you, after counseling for 31 years, and preaching for 31 years and meeting with families after 31 years, I'm just here to tell you that when you get out of the house of God and you get away from the Lord, life does not get better. It does not. Life always goes down. You say, well, you know, preacher, there was something I disagreed with. There was something that, you know, I didn't like. Listen, church, I'm just telling you. Oh, man, listen, I wish I could preach this like I want to preach it today. But I'm telling you, when you get away from the house of God, things do not get better. They get worse. According to a Gallup polling in the 1940s, 76% of people in America claim to at least be a member of a church or a synagogue. By 2018, that statistic had declined by 26%. By 2018, 26%. Ask your question, how are we doing? We're not doing so hot. We're not doing so good. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked here because I want to give you what God's given me, but I'm just telling you, kids, listen, we're not doing better. We're doing worse. Are y'all listening to me? We're doing worse. You are living right now in the most educated age you've ever lived in, and yet we're doing the worst we've ever done. Listen, we're living in a generation that's got more college degrees and certificates, and we're living in the richest time we've ever lived in, and people are prosperous and wealthy, but I'm telling you, brother, America is going to hell in a handbasket. Amen, my dear friend. We've got problems. I'm telling you, I came here to preach today. We've got some problems. Are you listening to me? Hey, kids, I want to tell you something. I'm not that old, but I'm going to tell you. Whenever I went to high school, we didn't have to worry about walking through metal detectors. And we didn't have to have drug sniffing dogs going down the hallways. And we didn't have to have resource officers, which is just a fancy name for having the law enforcement on the school property. We didn't have to have that. In fact, you older folks know I'm telling this right. When I went to high school in my day, it was nothing to see an old country redneck boy pull into the parking lot in a Ford Ranger pickup truck with a 12-gauge shotgun in the back window of his truck, and nobody gave it a second thought. You know why? You know what that gun was for? It was for squirrel hunting. or rabbit hunting. We never went to school and worried about kids walking in and shooting innocent people. And I'm telling you, friend, we never worried about anything like that. And you'll say, Pastor, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Somewhere along the line, we lost the importance of God's house. And little by little by little, people are sojourning away. And people are migrating away from the house of God. I'm just telling you, and by the way, the excuses come a dime a dozen. And they're lined up as long as you can count them. But I'm telling you, you can make excuses all the live long day, but I just came here to tell you something tonight, that if you get away from the house of God, your life's not going to be better. Your life's going to be worse. Amen. Church ought to be an essential. Now, let me show you something real quick. Did you know that you and I have a mandate to attend the house of God? I want you to turn over in your Bibles real quickly. And by the way, we're not going to be lengthy. We're not going to be long. I promise you. And I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles. And I want you to look at verse number 21. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 21. We have a mandate by God Himself that we are to assemble as God's people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 21. The Bible says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Look at verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more," the Bible says, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Hey, young people, young adults, listen. You say, "Boy, you're not much of a preacher." Maybe not, but listen, I've got a burden for you. Some of you, I don't even know you, but I love you. And I love God's people. I love the church. And it don't just have to be Calvary Church. I love every church I go into. I love the church. And I love young people. But I'm glad that God can send you a preacher that loves you enough to tell you something, that if you get away from God's house, I'm telling you, life's not going to be better. Life's going to get worse. And we have a mandate to make the house of God an essential part of our life. And somebody says, "All right, Brother Pope, okay. What's the big deal? Why are you making such a big deal out of coming to the house of the Lord?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Can I tell you today, I'll just give you four thoughts quickly on why the house of the Lord is an essential. Number one, just jot this down in the margin of your Bible. Number one, it is an essential for the purpose of learning. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, if you will. We are going to use our Bibles a little bit this afternoon. And I want you to turn over to the book of Ephesians, and we'll stay there most of the rest of this service. Ephesians chapter 1, and find your place to verse number 17, if you will. Why is church such a big deal, preacher? For the purpose of learning. Learning. Learning what? Hang on now. For the purpose of learning. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. The Bible says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is Ephesians 1 now verse 18. The eyes of your what? The eyes of your what? Come on, talk to me. The eyes of your what? Understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may what? That ye may what? That ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Turn over the same book, Ephesians chapter number 4, and I want you to find your place to verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the what? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the what? through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Turn over one page to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse number 17. The Bible says, wherefore be not unwise, but what's the word? But what? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Listen, do you know why church is such an important thing, young people, young adults? Because church is a place where you come to learn the will of God. It's where you come to learn the will of God. Now, I'm going to be honest. There's a number of things that God uses to teach us the will of God. For instance, God uses His Word. We know that according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 119, verse 105. And so God shows us His will through His Word. Say something else. God shows us His will through His Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. John 16, 13. But listen to this and listen to this well. Did you know that one of the reasons that the church of God is so vital is because God uses His church to teach us the will of God. Now look in your Bibles, Ephesians. You're still in Ephesians? Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Anytime you see that word edifying, it's the idea of building up, strengthening, exercising, building up, making stronger for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 15, Jeremiah said it like this, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the right just a few pages, and I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse number 15 with me today. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Look what our Bible says. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. Paul said to Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Look at the next line. Look at the next line. Which is the church of the living God. Look at the last part. The pillar and ground of the what? The pillar and ground of the what? Of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you why Satan wants to shut this work down. And while he wants to shut the work over there on 300 Indian Hill Road down. Let me tell you what Satan was attempting to do during COVID. He was in an attempt to shut the house of God down. Because Satan knows something a lot of Christians don't know. That this church and other Bible-believing churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, my mom, I mentioned this a while ago, my mom's 88 years old, my dad's 85 years old, and mom and dad built a house back in the early 70s, I guess, mid-70s. Way out in West Iredell County. And if you were to go to mom and dad's house today, they have an upstairs and they have a basement. And we spent many, many an hour down in that basement. If you go down in that basement, throughout the course of that basement, there are several pillars that are in that basement. And some of you folks, whose home was built in the 70s, you know what I'm talking about. Just an old steel, iron pillar. And there's probably three or four or five of them down through the course of that basement. Now listen to me now. You could go down there and you could knock out two or three of those pillars. And there's still a good chance that the floor wouldn't fall. But I can tell you this. It'd be much weaker. You know why we're in the shape we're in America? The pillars are being knocked out. You say, oh, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I think I do. Yes, yeah. I think I do. Yeah. You see, when I was growing up, we knew what a boy was. We knew what a girl was. By the way, just in case you're wondering, we still know. We still know. You see, back when I was growing up, you didn't have to worry about a boy going into the ladies' restroom And you didn't have to worry about a gal going into the guy's restroom. We knew which restroom to use. And yet now we are so mixed up in the head, we don't know if we're a boy. We don't know if we're a girl. Am I telling the truth today or what? Hey, we don't know which restroom to go into. We don't know who to marry, whether to marry Bobby or Susie or Rover or amen, brother, amen. Listen, we might as well preach while we got the opportunity today. I'm telling you, we're in a mess. You listen, are you listening to me? We are in a mess. I'm telling you, we are in a mess. And the reason we're in a mess is because the pillars of truth have been knocked away. And so just go ahead and mark it down. You're here, you say, preacher, I'm 20 years old. Good, wonderful, wonderful. I'm proud of you for being here. I'm proud of you for being here. You're 20 years old. Just go ahead today. What's the date today? 25th. February 25th, 2023. From this day on, church is going to be an essential part of my life. So that means the girl you date or court, she better know something. Honey, if you like me, you better like church. Because we're going. We're going. Listen, I'm telling you, just go ahead and make it. Listen, this is my life. This is the way we're going to live the rest of our life. Listen, we're not going to fall by the wayside. We're not going to get out. We're not going to stray. Hey, listen, we're going to stay in the house of God because we know that the house of God is essential for the purpose of learning. There's something else. Quickly, quickly. Number two, the church is essential because the purpose of leaning. Now flip back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 21. Ephesians 5 verse 21. Not only the purpose of learning, but the purpose of leaning. Leaning. Oh, this is a good point. Leaning. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21. Look what the Holy Spirit says. Submitting yourselves one to what? One to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That word submitting there means to yield to one's admonition or advice. And Jesus set up his church in such a way that we would have something to lean on. Amen. Now church, listen to me. How many know this? Every once in a while, it's just good to have something to lean on. If you ever worked a long, hard, hot day and you're just flat wore out, well, some days it's just good to have something to lean on. Man, just lean on it. Did you know the church is an essential for the purpose of leaning? By the way, we won't go there today, but we could. You can jot it down. Acts 2 verses 41 through Acts chapter 3 verse 1. We find that the early church was an amazing model of leaning. People leaned on one another. The songwriter said it like this: what a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. If I were to say the Tower of Pisa, does that ring a bell with anybody? The Tower of Pisa. It's over in a place called Pisa, Italy. And it was built back in the 12th century. And somebody said it took 177 years to build the Tower of Pisa, and it only took 10 years for that tower to begin to lean. Because when they built the tower, they built it on a weak foundation. You say, yeah, Pastor, I knew all that. Yeah, let me tell you something maybe you didn't know. Back in the 90s, the Leaning Tower of Pisa really began to lean. In fact, they began to get concerned because it was getting to the danger point of actually toppling over. And so they did what's called remedial construction. And engineers came. Yes, good neighbor. Engineers came in. They said, Pastor, are you really getting excited about the Tower of Pisa? Well, engineers came in and they came up with a plan of cables. And they hooked cables to the very top of the inside, very top of the Tower of Pisa, and went all the way down and hooked those cables into a firm foundation. And it keeps that leaning Tower of Pisa from toppling over. You say, preacher, why are you so crazy about the house of God? I want to tell you why I'm so thankful for the church and happy for the church, because sometimes I come in leaning, Brother Kevin. I'm telling you, sometimes I do. I wish I could tell you every time I walk to the house of God, I'm excited and revived and resurrected and man ready to just shout the praises of God. But I'm telling you, sometimes when I walk into the house of God, spiritually speaking, I'm dragging. Spiritually speaking, I'm leaning. I'm struggling with some things. But oh, thank God, I get to come to a place and hallelujah, the Holy Ghost ties his cables and those cables go down to a firm foundation and it keeps me from falling. Leaning. Leaning. Man, it's good just to lean on something. Why is church such a big deal, preacher? Number one, the purpose of learning. Number two, the purpose of leaning. Let me give you this third point, and then I'll go right to the last one. How about the purpose of listening? Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians 6. And look at verse number 18. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. Look at this. The Bible says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. Look at this last part here. With all perseverance and supplication. What's the last three words? For all saints. For all saints. Wow. Did you know as a church we ought to be listening for the burdens of others and helping others with their burdens and their problems? You don't have to turn there. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Did you know one of the greatest things about the church is that we have the opportunity to listen and to learn about the needs of others and then pray for them. Has the devil ever done you like this? Has the devil ever made you try to feel like you're the only one? You're the only one struggling. I can't believe I had that temptation. What is wrong with me? I can't believe we're struggling in our home. I can't believe we're having problems financially. I can't believe that I'm struggling spiritually. And the devil comes and he'll say, yep. And boy, you're the only one. You're the only one. You're just the worst Christian that's ever lived. And all of a sudden, you come to the house of God. And you know what you figure out? You're not the only one. Other folks are struggling with some of the same things you're struggling with. And not only that, but man, other people are praying for you and lifting you up. You know what I thought about? I thought about the old Apostle Paul over in Acts chapter 12. And the Bible says that that Herod took Paul and he put him in prison and was going to execute him the next day. You know what I love about Acts chapter 12? Evidently, somebody in the church was listening. Because our Bible says this in Acts 12 verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing in the church unto God for him. Boy, thank God. Let me tell you something that motivates me, folks. I know I have people praying for me. That's the church. Why is the church essential, Pastor? For the purpose of learning. For the purpose of leaning. For the purpose of listening. We're done. We're done. But listen to this and listen to this well. How about the purpose of looking? Of looking. Look in your Bibles, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Would you read the next three words with me? Ready? To the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things. Read the next five with me. Ready? Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that church helps us stay focused on Jesus? I'm talking about looking. You know, church helps us to look to the Lord. It helps us to look to Christ through music, good godly music like we heard today, through preaching, through Bible study, through ministry, through special meetings. Somebody says, you know, why didn't Brother Evan and Pastor, why didn't they plan this on a Friday and a Saturday? You know why they did that? Keep you looking at Jesus. Man, just keep you looking at Christ. Every time you come in the house of God, and man, you hear the music and you hear the choir and you hear the preacher preach and you experience the fellowship, you know what it's doing? It's focusing your attention on the Lord. And I want to tell you something, that whenever your eyes get focused in a place they should not be focused, it gets dangerous. Yeah. Hey, young people, that's why you ought not text and drive. That's good preaching. Yeah. That's all right. I'll amen myself. I've done that before. You ought not text and drive. You know why? Because your eyes aren't where they need to be. You know, it's a dangerous thing in a church when you get your eyes somewhere they shouldn't be. When you get your eyes on a preacher, get your eyes on a person, get your eyes on a problem, it causes problems. Can I remind us that Peter walked on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus? But when Peter got his eyes on the wind and the waves, Peter began to sink. Many, many years ago, during the time of the horse-drawn carriage, back before we had UPS trucks and FedEx and all of those types of things, men would use a horse and carriage to deliver things. They would deliver ice. They would deliver food. They would deliver supplies. And it was about the time when the automobile was being produced, and so... Those men that used a horse-drawn carriage or horse-drawn buggy, they had something that they would put on the bridle of their horse. And it was called blinders. Blinders. It was just two pieces of leather, sort of a leather strap, if you will, and it just slid right onto the bridle, and it, you know what it did? It cut off the peripheral vision of the horse. And the reason for those blinders was so that horse did not get distracted. Oh, man. You say, Pastor, we're trying to decide whether church is going to be an essential. Oh, just go ahead and mark it down. It's an essential. Amen. You know why? Because when you come to the house of God, the Holy Ghost puts blinders on you. And a lot of times what bothers the world doesn't bother you. And a lot of times what's really got the world up in arms doesn't bother you. And things that have other people, you know, have their blood pressure up doesn't bother you. You know why? Because the Spirit of God has got blinders on you. God uses His church for the purpose of looking. Now we're done. You can close your Bibles. We're done. But hear me as we close. How many are here this afternoon? You're somewhere between the ages of 18 to 29. 18 to 29. If that's you, just slip your hand up. 18 to 29. Wow. Wow. Thank you. 18 to 29. You're at the fork. And you're going to have to choose. You know, today would be a good day to choose. Today would just be a good day to say, you know what, honey? We're at the fork. From this day until we are old and getting ready to go to heaven, we're here. God, you got us. We're in the house of God. I love what Jim Elliot, probably most of you young people don't recognize that name. Jim Elliot was a missionary back in the 50s. And he lost his life in the Amazon jungle down in South America. The Alca Indians killed him. And Jim Elliot said this, and I love it. He said, Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. There was a Muslim in the country of Africa who came to Christ. He heard the gospel message and was born again. And his Muslim family and friends came to him and they said, what are you thinking? Why would you do that? Why would you leave the Muslim religion and become a Christian? What were you thinking? What would possess you to serve Jesus? And that Muslim, former Muslim, now Christian, said this. He said, can I explain it like this? He said, suppose you're coming down a road and you come to a fork. And at that fork, you're getting ready to go one way or another. And at that fork, there is a man that is very much dead. He is dead. There's no doubt he is dead. But there's another man at that fork who is very much alive. He said, which one are you going to ask for directions?
That's good, brother.
Church, listen to me. Hey, young people, listen to me. You're looking at a guy that's very much alive. And after being saved for over 40 years now and serving Jesus for many, many of those years, I'm just telling you, Brother Rodney, is it the greatest life you'll ever live?
Amen.
It's the greatest life you'll ever live.
Amen.
Just go ahead today and say, you know what? Jesus, you got me. You got me. I'm signing on the dotted line.
Amen.
I'm not resigning, I'm re-signing. I'm not retiring, I'm refiring.
Amen.
You got me. You got me. Just show me what you want to do for the rest of my life. But by the grace of Almighty God, from this day until the day I close my eyes in death, the house of God is going to be an essential.
Amen.
Father, we love you. Thank you for letting us have some time together today. Lord, I wonder who's at the fork. I wonder who's at the fork of the road. Lord, I wonder what teenager is at that fork. They've got some godly people that are trying to pour into them and lead them right. And yet ultimately, they're going to have to make the decision on their own. Lord, I wonder how many young adults are at the fork in the road. I wonder how many young married couples are at the fork in the road. How many courting couples are at the fork in the road. God, today, would you help us to have some young adults who would say, from this day forward, I am yours. I am reporting for duty. You've got me. I'm not going anywhere. From this day on, I'm serving Jesus Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask a question. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Evan. How many, come on now, I want you to be honest with me. How many today you're at that fork? Brother Pope, if I died today, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I want to be sure, but I'm not sure I would. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Is there one like that anywhere right now? Left side, right side, you just slip your hand up and say, Brother Pope, pray for me. If I died, I'm not sure of heaven. Would you pray for me? Right now, you'd slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Is there one? Can I pray for you today? Pastor, remember me. I'm not sure about heaven. Can I pray for you? All right. Hey, young person, are you at the fork? I wonder today if maybe we just have some folks who would tiptoe down in just a moment. You'd tiptoe down to an old-fashioned altar and you just say something like this to the Lord. Lord, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. I'm not wandering. I'm not straying. I'm not going away. This is it. The rest of my life, I'm serving Jesus. I'm serving Christ. I'm making Christ an essential. I'm making church an essential. Maybe you're here this afternoon. I don't know who I'm preaching to. You're here this afternoon and you've been sort of hit and miss. You've been coming to Sunday school some, but not faithfully. You've been coming to the preaching service on Sunday morning, but not Sunday night. You come for a week or two, and then you'll miss a week or two. I don't know who I'm preaching to. But today, on February the 25th, 2023, you'd hit this altar and say, Lord, we're selling out. We're making God's house an essential. Would you do me a big favor? Would you stand all over the house tonight? And if
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month, we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation. They prepare for retirement. They seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words and good works and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You might ask the question, preacher, how can I be saved? That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me? But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.